outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the Father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gen.
Yeah, what are we going to do without Toby joining us?
I know. It's been wonderful having Toby's voice as a part of our conversation. And I mean, Toby kind of rocked both of our worlds a little bit and still is in a lot of ways.
Yeah, it's a friendship we've continued. I spent 90 minutes with him on the phone this morning and the Zoom call and just, yeah, chatting through the implications of this and is there a different way we want to put it in the world? And yeah, it'd be interesting to see what comes of all that because it's just one of those things that, you know, 6 weeks ago, you don't even see this trail in your little journey you're on.
Yeah.
You think you're going that way and suddenly, well, this could be a way we would go and this would be fun. It has been exciting. At the same time, I've been navigating this horrible back situation I've got going on and had the old epidural yesterday, which is, the people who know me know medical is not my thing. I just, oh boy. But turned out to be innocuous. I was asleep for the whole proceeding. They had a person ahead of me that went without the anesthetic, just took it. Yeah. They had a local anesthetic or something. I said, nope. I want to be asleep. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
So I was. For those that don't know, the epidural doesn't, unlike the pregnancy epidural that takes all the pain away and blocks out your lower body, this is not that epidural. It's different stuff in the shot. So this is more, takes 2 or 3 days to find out if it's going to be effective in helping my back settle down and not be so stressed out. Hopefully we get some hit from that. If not, we have to make a further decision as to where we go from here.
Yeah. Anything back stuff, it is. Well, you can't ignore it. I mean, that's the hard part is it's what, how do you navigate it? How do you adjust to it? How do you try to heal it? But you can't ignore it. It does not go away.
Nope. And me and Jesus have been talking about it. Fortunately, I sleep well at night. I get on my side. Really? And yeah, I've not had sleep issues. It's mostly pain during the day, trying to navigate the day and keep finding comfortable positions or whatever that. Hey, me and Jesus are talking about it, trying to figure out the best way forward. It looks like, I mean, I've got some things messed up in my back, so maybe surgery indicated at some point, but man, you try and avoid back surgery at all costs. I'm in that fold.
Yeah.
But I hope they're better at it than they used to be.
I imagine they probably have modified their skill sets a little bit.
Yes, I'm sure they have. And you're back from an adventure trek through the mountains.
I am. I had the longest time I have been by myself in the mountains since our daughter Eliana was born. So almost 5 years. I used to try to do anywhere from between 2 to 4 nights by myself in the backcountry pretty much every year starting back in 2006, just as a way to get rid of distractions, reconnect with God. Usually it was tied around some type of activity, whether that'd be hiking, fly fishing, hunting, that type of thing. But just a time to really be able to recenter and slow life down and see what God would have to say.
If I were you, I'd find a way to do that from the safety of my own home.
there's something about feeling like you are a very, very small person in a very, very big world that helps, at least for me, helps facilitate that experience.
Well, I'm glad I don't have that gene. I would not want to be in the backcountry, period. I wouldn't want to be there by myself, period. Yeah, we were chased by a bear once, Sarah and I, in the woods. So,
oh, okay. Yeah,
you like having company when you're being chased, so you only have to outrun one person instead of try and survive your own life.
Yeah, I had some very interesting encounters with some wildlife over the time.
I did.
Was within... within a little over 20 yards of a 2,000-pound bull moose that wasn't thrilled that I was there. And then a couple other times I got pinned between 2 bull moose that were fighting over a female and the rights to be able to hang out with a lady friend of theirs.
So this is a mating time, late fall or early fall in the woods. This is it, huh?
The moose are rutting. Yep, the moose are in rut right now. And
the moose are. Okay, so the moose are out hunting chicks.
Yep. They are out looking for ladies. And then I thought I had been clear of that. And I got up to a watering hole that I had planned on sitting on for a little bit, and had a cow or a sow black bear and her cub walk within about 100 feet of me, which was mildly unnerving as well. So yeah, it was quite the experience.
And you enjoy this. So that's just amazing. That's Kyle Rice, by the way. I'm Wayne Jacobson. You wouldn't catch me doing anything close to this kind of a thing, but.
No, it was wonderful. It was very humbling though. I mean, when I was being trained in backpacking and mountaineering, I had an old mountaineer tell me that, Kyle, it's a blessing from God to be on the mountain. And it's a gift from God to make it off alive. And when I was first learning the skill sets of technical mountaineering and remote backpacking, that very much felt like a reality. And yet this time I found myself having settled into some comfort and getting humbled about, oh no, this is still very, very true that it is a gift from God to get off alive. And I'm a very small fish in a very, very big pond. And yet, man, it really allowed my heart to slow down and be able to enjoy just the breathtaking space that God had created around me and
cool.
Being able to talk with him. And a lot of the stuff about the dialogue that we've been having with Toby about justice and what are the implications of that also were coming up in my heart as I'm experiencing and being able to be out there and unplugging. So that was pretty cool too.
So after 5 weeks of interacting with some of Toby's thoughts and thinking, how do you find this settling in your own life and heart?
Largely still really figuring out how does this translate? Like, what are the actual implications when it comes to the way that I'm living in the world today, the way that I'm teaching, the way that I'm being a dad, the way that I'm being a good husband? I mean, those conversations very much have been ongoing. I mean, just to be introduced to the idea and now to be looking at it through the lens of, okay, so then practically, what does that mean to be a husband? Practically, what does that mean to be a dad, especially with my kids and justice? And what does it mean to be a just dad to my daughters and be able to live that out for them and allowing God's love to continue to form that and transform that in my life? That's an interesting space for me because especially with the conversation of discipline and trying to rear my daughters in a way that really honors who God has created them to be, but also helps them be able to explore more of that and be able to really come into that in a healthy and wholehearted way. To take righteousness out of that equation, like the perspective of righteousness that I've had in my mind, and then to bring God's justness, relational justness, into that conversation, I feel like I have dipped my pinky toe in the pond of expectations and how this actually is going to apply to that process.
Wow. Yeah.
How about you?
I'm glad I'm not raising kids while I'm dealing with this.
Yeah, exactly. Yes.
I've already messed them up, but it's been, for me, it's given me a different set of criteria by which I discern how God leads.
Hmm.
Particularly the last podcast we did, which is about life or death, that the justice mm-hmm. comes from life and that Jesus is leading us to life. And it's that fullness of life that leads us. So, you know, a set of now thoughts when I'm in a situation is, where's life communicated here versus where's death distributed here? And that leads to a different, and I would say an easier way to discern, because I for a long time have been, you know, not just living by my own preferences, not just selfish weighing, getting God enlisted to give me what I want. I grew up on some of that and
yeah,
man, living loved has kind of taken some of that out. But now the wider questions of, okay, what gives life here? Or dealing with a medical situation and not getting the timing on the epidural that I wanted initially for the appointment. And my response was, you know, my goodness, the doctor said I could be in sooner than this. I need to kind of fight for my place. And then then she said, before I got into that, she said, you know, everybody wants to get in sooner. And I'm going, gee whiz. Now that's true. So what does it take for Wayne to maneuver his way to get a priority treatment, even if the doctor said, we'll do it next week. And they were giving me an appointment 3 weeks later. So I finally didn't go that way. I just finally said to her, hey, listen, okay, I'll take the appointment. Do me a favor. Can you put me on a cancellation list? I can literally come in anytime somebody cancels and there's an opening. Yeah. And she said, oh, okay, I could do that. And then she stopped. She goes, actually, I can get you in on Tuesday. I went, okay. She was very defensive when I started this phone call because I'm sure she gets ragged on all day long. But in going to justice and thinking, okay, I have no reason why my need is more important than anybody else on that list of people that need treatment. So I'm not going to fight for it. I'm just going to ask if there's an earlier appointment, I'd love to have it. And that somehow opened a door, which was weird. Because I ended up getting the thing I wanted without fighting for, which isn't why I'd recommend it. It just was different to see the impact of my life alongside the impacts of others. So one of the things that we've talked about a lot, and love does this. Love puts the needs of others alongside my own. It doesn't focus on God loves me, I need to get my way, and I'm pushing my way into everything. So that's been incredibly helpful to think about life and think about justice and justness, about other people and their needs. That's been a big deal. I think reframing salvation has been a huge deal for me. I know some people got really focused on righteousness. Can justice really replace righteousness? Is that fair to the Greek? And blah, blah, blah. And that's an argument. That's not even the main thing Toby says, though. When I have that conversation with people, I'm going, you've really missed the importance of this. Because I think for most of my growing up in Christianity, and love began to change this for me already, but most of it was salvation is to, you know, resolve destiny. And then the other aspects of it, the fruits of the Spirit, whatever, not required anymore because you already got amnesty and you get your get out of hell free card. So not required, recommended maybe, but and this just, the life of living loved is not optional to the kingdom.
Yeah.
It's not an add-on. It's not the icing on the cake. It's the cake. It's he came to love us and to share his life with us, and we're meant to experience that. And one of the things Toby and I were talking about this morning, the things we do to give salvation to people, I'm using air quotes here, as always, you know, the Romans Road, sinner's prayer, baptism, now you have it. You have it. And I have so many people say, I don't know what that means. I hope I have my get out of hell free card, but I don't sense anything inside differently. And so that this is going to cause us to rethink how we introduce someone to the kingdom, because it's the giving of life in them, the rivers of living water flowing out of you. That's what Jesus is talking about in terms of salvation. And by putting it just through a rote little program and then throwing it into, okay, now just believe you're good on the other side of these things, hasn't brought life to people, can't bring life to people. And yet Christianity has contented itself with that program for a very, very long time.
For a very long time. And I think even that idea of this conversation around salvation for me has been really powerful as well. Because especially that fear of, at least growing up, there was the fear of that whole, the verse of, depart from me, I did not know you, right? Mm-hmm. And like, if I've got my get out of hell free card and his righteousness has been imparted to me, I'm good. I've got it, in air quotes again. Okay. And yet there isn't any relational dynamic there. Now, like when I hear that, that conversation of the fear of depart from me, I did not know you, I just kind of chuckle because, like, no, I know his love. I know him. I am seeing his kingdom being worked out in my life. Is it flawless? Is my life flawless? Is it a perfect representation of the kingdom? No, not at all. But man, I can attest to the relational power of the love of Christ that has been moving me more into this direction through his love.
Yeah. And without that, if people don't have that, because it's not perfection, it's always progress.
Yeah.
But if we don't have a dynamic of transformation, and I meet so many Christians that really don't, when Toby talked about converted from our narcissistic flesh to an others focused life. I'm going, man, most Christians I know got Jesus to help fulfill their ambitions and desires.
Yes.
And then they're endlessly frustrated that he doesn't do for them what they think love would demand he do for them. That because it's about serving me and my needs and my wants and all and my preferences as far as, you know, scheduling a time to get an epidural or whatever else we got going on in our life, ministry or, and just so much of the reason why Christians act just like the world, particularly in terms of our economy, social media presence, establishing a ministry. It's no different than building a business. It's no different than carving off a market share, trying to prove you're better. And you've got special terminology no one else uses, which means you know more than you. I mean, it's all the stuff we humans do in a capitalistic culture to carve out a place for ourselves at the expense of the other is completely contrary to the kingdom of God. But most people don't see that or wouldn't say that. It's a different pond than they've swum in for so long that I know that sounds foreign to people, but it's so powerful to live inside that kind of relationship where so much now of scripture makes more sense. The whole, unless your justice exceed that of the Pharisees, or that I've come to give you life and give it to you in abundance, that I've come transform you so that the grace of God teaches you to say no. I don't know how many grace teachers I know who live lives that grace is the excuse to live to my selfishness. It's not the avenue that begins to liberate me from my need to have my needs fulfilled. And that's why I love this conversation, because now I feel like we're really offering a real salvation to people, not just some kind of faked up free pass or perpetual amnesty, but this was to transform you. This was for his life to live in you, for that life to transform you, for that life to flow out of you so that other people can get to know that life as well. And that something so worth sharing is a part of your life, not I got to jump through these hoops and join the team and do whatever you got to do to stay righteous.
Exactly, because righteousness, again, for me, it was always espoused to this, like, here is the laundry list of things and behaviors that you need to do in order to be a good Christian. And it's like, okay. And yet, like, the characteristics of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Where does that come into play, right? Like, well, okay, I guess you got to fake it until you can make it, you know, kind of a thing, or fake it until it's a reality.
Yep.
And yet the gifts of the Holy Spirit are relational gifts. That in the process of him winning you over into his love, all of a sudden I'm seeing those things manifesting in my life. It's not this effort that a discipline that I've been begrudgingly trying to create more and use my own strength to harness those things into my life. It's no, this is a relational byproduct of walking day to day with the kingdom of the universe.
And again, are we using those gifts to promote ourselves and our ministry and secure an identity or a validation or whatever for us? Or are those gifts in our life because that's part of how the life is distributed through us to people who don't have that life or people who need it? And to me, that gives a whole different purpose to why the gifts of the Spirit get to live in us. And in the past, it's always been about actualizing our own ministries and focusing on who I am in the kingdom. And it's so much has not been, how do I learn to love and lay my life down and there really discover life? But how do I try to take Christian things and exploit those for the very things I tried to get in the world that I wasn't successful getting?
Yeah, it's like, okay, how do I bring a deity into this to be my, to into a codependent relationship on my narcissism? Like, okay, how
okay,
do
I? Wow, that's right? Painful. Like,
right though, like, because that's, I mean, it's bringing us in and saying, okay, how do I get God on board with my self-focused agenda versus as I'm learning to be loved, as I'm encountering this incredible life with Christ, that is one of the primary natures of that is it's focusing my perspective out how am I impacting? What does it look like for me to love and serve others? What is it? Even the idea of it's my pleasure to serve versus you're welcome. You know, like even that dialogue with my daughters, and I've been trying to be intentional to change that language of, no, it's not just you're welcome. No, it's my pleasure. I love getting to be able to be here and to serve you and to be a part of your life. And part of serving you is teaching you boundaries and teaching you healthy discipline and, you know, some of those things. But, oh my word, versus the narcissistic perspective that so easily ensnares and can get caught up into this so easily in our own self-effort. That's been one of the things that I've loved about this, is that one of the litmus tests for recognizing that I'm not in alignment with it is that, am I doing this in my own will? Am I trying to do this in my own power? Am I trying to manufacture this? Am I trying to make this happen? Versus, is the relationship that I'm experiencing resulting in the fruit of these things being lived out in the world around me?
And if it's not, there's a different fix than me trying harder.
Correct.
What I love about this is it still gets us to God wants to work through us out of joy, out of fullness, out of not, okay, I'm going to do this for God because he needs me to. It's not, it's out of joy and out of fullness. I'm engaging the world in a way that has impact. And it's not out of building anything for myself or try, because when Toby said, when that's full inside, you don't need other people to fill up for you. Yeah. So you're not taking, you're sharing freely in the world. And I love how that gives us a different way to think about the relationships that we're engaged in and the decisions that we make on a daily basis. One of the things we talked about today, Toby and I, was how we're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, right and wrong, and that's so infected religious thinking our whole lives, is how we see right and wrong engaging in our life.
Yeah.
And when you invoke the term righteousness, even in a Christian religious environment that prizes right over wrong, that's how people judge other people, right? I'm right and they're wrong. And we can make, you can quote any set of scriptures to make you feel like you're right and the other group's wrong. Even Christian groups do that to other Christian groups even. That's how endemic it is. So they were going through life trying to figure out right versus wrong, instead of life versus death, instead of what's just and kind and gracious. And God's kind of justice is not just giving people what they deserve. There's a whole flavor of mercy and forgiveness and grace that goes with God making things right, setting things right. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful process when you understand it. And if it's just something, I love what you said about that, because if it's just something we have to replicate out of our human strength, that's what I love about this, is you can't do it. Not on your best day. You can't fake this. You can fake right and wrong. You can fake a ministry gift. You can live a life that supposedly is serving the kingdom when it's really serving you. That's easy to do. But to really live with justice in mind and the life, you can't fake it. Either have it or I don't. And this is going back to what we said about salvation. This would change the nature of salvation, because it wouldn't be just, okay, here's the Roman road, there's the sinner's prayer, jump in the bathtub, get your baptism in, we're all good, now you've got it. It would be, no, we know that you've passed from death unto life when you've passed from death unto life. When you know, and if it hasn't happened in doing these two or three rudimentary things, then we think in terms of, okay, what does God want to do here to make this live in your heart? It's not normal for institutional environments to think that individualistically with people. So we want a system that we can implement. And if it doesn't work for everybody, we just pretend it works for everybody instead of taking the time to say, okay, so you don't feel life in you. You don't think that's happened for you. Okay, let's think about that a minute. Let's think about how we learn to rest in God's love. What are the factors here that are keeping you from recognizing the life God is pouring into your heart? And that would serve people a lot better at the beginning of days instead of 30, 40 years later. They're still searching for something. I'd never feel like God loves me. I've never been at rest in him. I've never. And I said, oh, my gosh. But I know that. I know for 40 years, I did the religious thing, which had a whole lot of righteousness and wrongness in it. Instead of, oh, man, I've been blessed by gifts in terms of love and overflow and life. And man, that endears me to God and to other people in ways that you just can't believe the Wayne of old would think like that because of the people you care about that you didn't care about so easily before. And to rob that of people by just giving them a system. Toby was this morning describing the legal systems of so many of man's attempts to do justice. And it's described exactly what Christianity is, exactly the same thing. There's a list of expectations. Do the good, don't do the bad, and all will be well. We don't have it in us to do it. That's why Paul says he comes into himself, says, I can fix some of the actions. I can't fix the desire inside. For that, I need something else.
And yet man's perspective on that is if you choose not to do what is right, and choose to do what is wrong or don't get in alignment with what we're saying, then we will inflict enough force upon you or pressure upon you or pain upon you to get you back into alignment. Or we're going to lock you in a box and you're never going to be able to be allowed to be a part of society again because you can't get on board with it.
Yeah. Or even within a religious institution, then you have to conform to get in and get along. And if not, you're kind of pushed to the sidelines or asked not to come back or whatever. And all that doesn't have to do with what's just and what's life and what's real. It's what serves the institution that we're part of.
So how did life and life in the full get translated? Like, how did it get translated into self-interest? Like, how did that become the caveat of life that, oh no, we're going to sell you this system that is life, but it's primarily in your own self-interest or largely the self-interest of the people who are leading it.
Well, it begins with the heaven hell thing is you get saved in the maximum reason for your self-interest, right? Because you don't want to burn. So,
oh, absolutely.
From the very start, it's not because of who God is and because of his love for you. It's to protect yourself. It's to get yourself out of trouble. And so from the very beginning, it's self-serving, and then it's easy to craft institutions that, you know, they work where they're exploiting, like Dave Coleman used to call it, the mutual accommodation of self-need. That's what most church arrangements are. So I have a need to teach, you have a need to be taught, somebody needs to worship, I have a need to be led in worship. So we mutually accommodate the self-needs, but that only lasts so long before we have to split and rearrange because somebody else didn't get what they needed and wanted. And so they go out led by the Spirit to start a whole new thing, and it just perpetuates. But until there's fullness, I love that of what Toby said, until there's fullness, why wouldn't you seek for what you think you need to be happy, to survive, to have identity and ministry or all those things that are such a part of our Christian heritage, instead of the life of Jesus, which is, man, figure out who you really are in Christ. And then you don't get that validation from other people. You don't use the gospel to sell it for what advantages you can get out of it for yourself. It really is about freely you've received, freely given to the world. And someone talked to me last week about the scripture about there are not enough laborers, you know, ask the Lord to raise up harvest. He said, you know, in the past, he's always thought there are too many laborers. It's hard to find your niche in the whole ministry thing because there's just so many people trying to have their vocation be in ministry. Yeah. And they go, yeah, but when you put it down to the lives that need to be loved in a way that brings freedom and joy, you can't mass produce it. Therefore, you never have enough laborers. You just don't. It's God. I find myself praying all the time, God, there needs to be lots of people who live with an awareness of the other and a attachment to God's life that's infectious in the world.
I think one of the things that's been one of the questions I've been playing around with that's been really intriguing is, what are you left with if you eliminate the get out of hell free card, that's the advantage, what are you left with? And with this conversation about justice and God's just his relational justice moving and setting things right in my life and in the world around me, I mean, it's like, okay, if that's what it is, right? Like if that's the invitation, then I'm left with a whole lot of amazing things that get me really, really excited. Whereas if the righteousness that I get through salvation is just the get out of hell free card, and that's all that I've been offered, that's what I get, and that's taken away, what else am I left with? Right? It's just fear. You know, if it's born out of fear of, okay, yeah, I don't want to burn for forever, so I better go and get my ticket punched. Okay, so let's eliminate the fear. What are you left with?
That's an interesting question, because I know every time I hear that or even say it, the getting my ticket punched or getting a hassle-free card, I haven't been motivated by that for 30 years. I don't even think about the destiny of it all. To me, the joy of the life of love and living in that love and watching what God does and watching the adventure that is every day is so much more engaging. It really becomes that pearl of great price. That it's not the pearl of great price isn't the destiny resolve. It's the, no, I get to be with him and I get to go through my darkest moments with him. I am not alone. And I have brothers and sisters who are part of that with me. So there's no, the reward is in the life itself. It's not enduring the demands of Christianity so I can keep my salvation intact. It's becoming enamored with him in a way that sets a life before me that is filled with adventure and joy and presence, even in my darkness, even in my pain and suffering. He's there and I'm not alone in it. And to me, that's the beauty of this whole journey. And somehow when we lost that, then it was just a matter of keeping the minimal standards fulfilled so that I feel okay about myself. That favor line I wrote about in the He Loves Me. You know, I'm above the favor line, not to be far above it, just enough above it so that God's kind of looking at me with some kind of benign kindness instead of, no, there's a fullness here. The language of Jesus, you know, life and life abundantly, the rivers of life flowing out of your being, that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. He's describing a way of living that the righteous hoops of Christianity can't ever deliver. And I think that's a real hope to people. Okay, I've dumped to all this and I didn't get that life. So what did I do wrong? It was never coming that way. It never was. And the people that have found it have found it in who God is and who his life is. And he's the one that's the most endearing presence in the universe. And so he's worth knowing for himself, not worth knowing to mitigate my fear against a dark and lonely future. or a hot and
a toasty future.
A toasty one. Yeah.
Where do you see the inklings of this showing up over the last 30 years for you? Like, do you see inklings of this idea of this theme in, like, for example, The Shack or He Loves Me or So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore? Do you see inklings of this in some of the writings and ideas and thoughts that you've had in the past?
I would say more than inklings. I would say this living loved has, and that's what Toby says. You don't need the theological whatever. If you've lived loved, and I get that email from a lot of people in the course of the journey saying, man, it's nice to have the scriptural language for it, but I've known that. This is the way God's light and life has settled into my heart. So yeah, I see evidence of that in so many ways leading to this moment and now having this language, but it has caused me what I think what's really added is now I'm looking at the whole of Christianity differently. And what did we leave out? It's not that Christianity was wrong. It was just incomplete. And it was incomplete in a way that led people to the mistaken idea that transformation in his love is optional. It is the essence of salvation itself. It's not optional. Well, you know, I did the sinner's prayer, so I'm all good. No, this is the life he wanted you to live and have. And it's not, I do enough for him that I get all my needs mitigated by miraculous whatever. It's going through even the darkness and the pain and the reality of life that lends toward wholeness. What Sarah and I went through a couple of years ago is the greatest metaphor of that to me. My gosh, her darkness and what it was causing for her, and then the price that it meant for me to walk through that, and now the joy we have on the other side of it. To me, that's just a great metaphor for how darkness can inhabit our life and how someone needs to love us enough to get through the darkness with us and not just turn their back on us and not just run away because it got painful, but stay. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, pain, he learned obedience in the thing that he suffered. So much pain was involved in Jesus' earthly life here. It wasn't just the passion. It wasn't just the crucifixion. And that's a very important part of how the gospel comes into the world. You are going to get abused. You are going to get hurt. But when you have enough love to compensate for that and life, then you'll find a way to move through it and move on. And every suffering becomes a point of losing hold on my desire for me so that I can live in God's desires for me. And that's where beauty is. And that's where wonder is.
So I've had this question kind of lingering, and I've been intrigued to see what you would say to it. Would you, given the things that you've learned, the conversation about justice, the things that you've learned over the last 18 months, 2 years, would you change or add to the section in the shack where it's the conversation with Mac in the cave?
I don't know. I haven't looked at that in a long time.
Okay.
What would you think?
I don't want to put words. I'm just really intrigued because especially like the ideas of justice and like the lack of vengeance and some of those things, like it took me back. Like I literally was remembering back to that cave scene in the book and then in the movie and being like, man, I need to circle back to that. Cause I remember that scene being so powerful to me and so disruptive to me. And so I was thinking back to that today. I was like, I wonder what that, like through this lens, what that would look like in the context of that story, of that scene in that book, because I remember it being so dynamic when I first encountered it. And now given some of the other things that we've learned and been processing and unpacking over the last couple of years, I'd be really intrigued to see like if you would add anything to or change anything in that conversation or that dialogue.
I'd have to go back and look at it. I mean, I really like what it was, the idea that God's is vengeful and that somebody needs to pay. And Max is saying, man, I wouldn't send one of my kids there. And it was the whole idea of you're judging God through the knothole of your pain and you've got to let go of that. And
yeah,
I think that would stay pretty much the same. I think I'd want to write something else someday about how love infiltrates trauma when trauma is resistant to love. And as we've talked about in the past, I wonder if God sees sin like we see trauma, that it's just something that took us into the darkness. I know one of the big pushbacks on what we've been talking about is people saying to some of my friends, this is about the whole idea of justice being there instead of righteousness makes everybody a victim. And somehow in Christianity, being a victim is the worst possible thing you can be. And I think in some sense, we are all victims. We're all victims of darkness. We were born into sin. We were born estranged from God without knowing that we were. All those things were true of us. And God finding us in the kingdom of darkness and liberating us into the kingdom of light is just the best story in the universe. Mm-hmm. And how that happened and is happening with Sarah is the most incredibly wonderful thing I've ever seen, but I haven't thought about how to put that into some kind of story yet. Mm. We're still living that story in a powerful way and it's taking the injustice done against Sarah by a whole lot of people, incredible injustice, and God somehow making up for the injustice of others. That's a big piece of God's justice. It's not, I'm going to get those people because those people are long gone.
Yeah.
And whatever they suffered for whatever they did, I don't know. I don't even have in mind that I wish they would have suffered and suffered badly. I just think, you know, one, we just went through Sarah's birthday, which is one of those things that's been difficult. And this one, there are elements of it that were difficult. Three people on her sixth birthday, an act of indulgence and exploitation would have 65 years of impact in Sarah's life. It's just so unfair, if we get back to fairness, so unfair that the selfish act of one can cause such damage in a life that lasts so long and hides in the darkness until it finds the light. And then even when it finds the light, there's still a process to undergo in which love overwhelms the exploitation and the pain.
See, and I think that a lot of the conversation that I see when I'm in the space about the victim mentality and we don't want to be a victim is that people stay there. Right. And so if we can gain salvation without transformation, then it's like, oh, well, if they're a victim, they're a victim of sin. They're, you know, they see it as trauma. Yeah. And so they're just a victim. Well, if there's no transformation, then they stay there. They stay a victim. But if God's freedom, if God's love, if God's life is true, then Sarah's story, for example, she doesn't stay there.
Right.
It's his justice worked out in her life. It doesn't stay there. She doesn't stay and remain a victim. Instead of the, oh my gosh, the countless people that I encounter that literally I am a victim has been embedded in the core of their identity and who they are. And to even ask them to explore the idea that they might be something other than that or without that, is outside of their frame of mind. It's not even conceivable for them.
And yet that is the very essence of salvation.
Yes.
God
yes.
wanting to save us from what the world did to us, from what darkness did to us, from what evil people may have done to us. Yeah. If salvation isn't that, if it's not the rescue that sets us into a better place and a better kingdom, and some aspects of Sarah's trauma, she may have residue of the rest of her life. We don't know that she won't, but she's no longer a victim.
Yes.
There's a new life that's available to her that she's living and experiencing. Yes. And that's true of all of us and every one of us. That's the beauty that somehow got lost when we made it about destiny instead of about today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives here.
Thank you for traveling with us today on the God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.